Blog Talk Radio.
There was one day in the ministry of Yahshua HaMashiach that his disciples came to him. They said, Master HaMashiach, teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, I want you to pray in this manner. Come on, let's give y'all a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. This is what we should pray in right here. Yeah. Come on, put your hands together. Yeah.
Oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The kings of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass. And he's not in temptation, but deliver us evil. You are the power and the kingdom forever. We pray that you come.
Let your
power
be
done. And he's not in as it is. We pray, restore us. Once again.
Oh, put those hands there.
Restore us. Once again. I say, restore us.
That's my heart's desire. I don't want to sin against the Most High. So I'm going to hide his word deep in my heart. That's how Satan can't reach in there and grab it out. Hallelujah.
Shabbat Shalom, Kol Yisrael. You are listening to Sound the Trumpet Radio Ministry. I am your host, Raha Paswell Israel of YHWH2 and Ministry. Once again, it is a great pleasure and joy to be joined with you, my brothers and sisters, all over the world. Those of you who call upon the set apart name of the Most High and seek to serve Yah in purity and in righteousness, in keeping his commandments, laws, and statutes. I want to say Shabbat Shalom to all of you today. Thank you for taking time out of your time to join with us as we are going to be talking about a very important subject. Subject that we're going to be talking about today is concerning the harvest is the end of the world. All right, the harvest is the end of the world. And what I want to relate this to is the seven-month cycle or period agriculturally, biblically, the biblical agricultural seven-month period in which occurs the seven feasts, Passover, Pentecost, trumpet, atonement, and tabernacles. I think it's five feasts that are within that period of time. And we have to understand that the feasts of Yah are the set-apart days of the Most High, set-apart celebrations or moeds or feasts of the Most High, or festivals, are very significant to the prophetic unfolding and unveiling of events that will transpire and are transpiring in the world today, okay? And, you know, we have a lot of speculation in this time frame. People are saying various things. People are saying that. We have the sighting of the blood moons and things of that nature that occurred last year on the two major feasts. The two major feasts I would say is Passover and Tabernacles. These are the two major feasts because Passover begins actually in the first month, which is Abib, in the first month of the Hebrew year, and it is significant also to sowing seeding time. Seed time when agriculturally most crops are planted. All right, when most plants are planted, or seeds are planted during that time, because that particular feast occurs during what we call the spring time. Very important time as far as agriculturally, even in the Hebrew thought, because it signifies seed sowing time, whereby seeds are planted. And the reason why I'm saying this, I'm not saying this because of something that I read. I'm not saying this because I've seen someone else do it. We actually do it here in Missouri. Actually, we have a community, basically. That's what it is. You know, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, Zakane Zebediah, they purchased some property, and when I met them, and I met their daughter and everything, we got married and everything of that nature, we decided to live here. Now, his son, he has an older son that is married, and his family stay here. And then my brother, I have a brother, Brother Randy, he has a wife and children, and we all stay on the same property. So basically, it is a communal setting whereby we grow our own food, you know. We have our own independent businesses and things of that nature, and we're striving towards living a biblical agricultural lifestyle and living simple. Now, this is something that I'm not new to. Basically, I've been doing this basically all my life. I was a part of a ministry in South Carolina whereby it was a Hebrew Israelite community, and out of Charlotte, North Carolina. A lot of people stay in Charlotte, North Carolina, and surrounding areas. We put our money together, bought a piece of land, and cultivated the land within 20 years. 20 years. It's probably been 20, 22, 23 years whereby that has happened. And I've spent most of my life gardening. I spent most of my life taking care of animals and things of that nature, because I was one of the one of the young brothers at that time, because I was younger at that time, I worked at the community. We have brothers that work outside the community, like they have public jobs. We also, my oldest brother, he started a tree service, tree business, which helped income come into the community and everything of that nature. So I'm not oblivious to agricultural life. I have sheared sheep. I have shepherd sheep. I'm talking about literal sheep. Cattle, chickens, emus. We even had exotic animals like ostriches and emus and things of that nature, and peacocks and stuff like that. You know, we had it all. Goats. I mean, I'm not talking about three or four goats. I'm talking about a herd of goats, like 60 to 100 goats. At one time, we almost had like 150 sheep, you know. So we had a lot of land, had a lot of pasture, because everybody put the resources together and made it happen. So I've been a part of agricultural aspect for almost 22 years. You know, that's been a major part of my life growing up and my life today, okay? And the reason why I'm saying this is that because I, as a young age, and as a young lad, I began to really study the Word of the Most High, even though at a young age I didn't have great understanding, but, you know, I had a heart and a sincere desire to understand God's Word. And when I began to study God's Word from that time point in my life to now, I see that a lot of the foundational principles and concepts and life lessons are based upon an agricultural aspect. Everything. The main gist of the scripture is predicated upon one principle. In my understanding, in my experience of understanding some of the simplicity of Yah's word, it's based upon sowing and reaping. Basically, that's what it all the whole principle of life is based on, and reaping. What you sow, you're going to reap. The seeds that you plant in your life is going to be a byproduct of how you live your life. The seeds that you allow in your mind, the imagination, the thought process, what you are influenced by, is going to ultimately result in action and deeds and the produce and the productivity of what is produced from the conception and the cultivation of how you process things in your mind. So when you understand the agricultural aspect of how farming and gardening and taking care of animals and things of that nature, when you understand, you get a personal experience with that. It literally opens up your understanding in a more deeper detail when you begin to read the Word of the Most High. And that's been my experience. And I'm telling you that those of you, if you start embark on that journey and do that, I'm telling you, your understanding will be opened up, because that is the whole concept of the Word of the Most High. Basically, a lot of the analogies and things that I use are based upon an agricultural mindset, because agricultural, biblically, was the sustainability of people's lives. Okay? That was the sustainability of people's lives. So when we look at the Feast of Yah, the Feast, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, when we look at all of these feasts, these major feasts, especially the three major feasts, which is Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, these are the three major feasts. And the reason why these feasts are so important, because it marks three phases in the agricultural process. Passover starts in the springtime, okay? It's the feast that occurs in the springtime in the first month of the Hebrew calendar, which is the month of Abib, okay? This particular feast marks a time in agriculture whereby seeds are being planted. The land is being cultivated. The land is being broke up in order to receive seed. So a lot of the grain and the wheat and things of that nature were planted in springtime. You got tomatoes, even cabbages can be planted during that time. You got okra, all kinds of vegetables that are planted during the spring time. So when the summertime comes, that's when you begin to get your first fruit. Right in the embarkment of the summertime is when those seeds between the spring and the beginning of summer, there's a germination process whereby they begin to reach a certain maturity, whereby they begin to bring forth fruit. And then once that fruit becomes complete and ripened, then you go pick that fruit, all right? That first fruit that develops from that plant is called the first fruit. That's when the harvest begins. This marks a time of Pentecost, known as Feast of Weeks. It's also known as First Fruit, and we also know it, the Greek word Pentecost, in the New Testament scriptures, okay? Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, or whatever you want to call it, this begins the time of harvest, whereby you go out there once every week, there's crop, there's produce produced by the plant, okay? And there's a cycle whereby those plants continually begin to bring forth fruit until the duration or the completion of that cycle, which normally ends around the time whereby summer ends and the fall season begin to come in. And that's where tabernacles come in, because tabernacles is not known only as the Feast of Sukkot, all right, but it's also known as gathering, agriculture, because during the time of Sukkot is a time whereby you begin to gather the last remnant of those crops that you plant. Because you're going to get, that's when you're going to get your last produce or your last fruit from those plants. So that's called the ingathering, where you take those, that last abundant crop, and you gather it in and you get to store it up for the winter months, because the winter is a time of death, whereby things die. Things do not grow. It's too cold. You know, it cannot handle it. So in order to sustain yourself through the winter months, the ingathering is for that period whereby you gather in all those crops and you begin to store it up for the winter time, okay? So that's why that's very important that Yah said that the male shall appear before Yah on those three major feasts, because those three major feasts mark the three major cycle and periods of agriculture. We have to understand that the Most High is a Most High of agriculture. He's a Most High of agriculture, okay? And when we begin to look at the simplicity of Yah's word, you will begin to see that the foundation of the concept of the word of Yah is based upon an agricultural mindset. So are the feasts. So is the prophetic. The prophetic analogies that are used are also predicated. A lot of them are predicated on agriculture, okay? So we have to understand these things. And when you begin to get intimate and get a experience with growing things, maintaining those things, okay, then it begins to open up your understanding to how you should maintain your life spiritually. So when we talk about the harvest from first fruit to Sukkot is a time of harvest. When Sukkot or tabernacles come around, or the Feast of Ingathering, marks the end of that cycle, the end of that harvest. That's when the end of the harvest occurs, during tabernacles or during the Feast of Ingathering. We can also see in scripture, we're going to read the scripture where it says that the Feast of Ingathering or Ingathering is the end of the year, okay? Now, a lot of times people get mixed up on that because they look at that word year in scripture and they associate it with how we process year in the Gregorian sense, okay? And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the end of a revolution or an end of a cycle, okay? That's what that word year means. It means a revolution of time. It's not talking about a 12-month period. And we know that the Hebrew calendar, there is 12 months, okay? And until those 12 months are fulfilled, then it begins a new year, which begins during the time of Abib, and the first feast in that new year is Passover, okay? I did a teaching on that. I may do it again. A lot of times you have to do these teachings over and over again because a lot of people miss certain teachings and things of that nature. So that's why I always try to go back over a lot of the teachings that I've already done, okay? So the analogy that we want to see is that Messiah made a very, very profound statement. He said something, and it's found in Torah. He was relating a prophetic event that shall occur concerning the completing or the ending of the world. He associated that with something else in Torah, and we're going to see what that is. And the parable of the seed and the sower, okay? This parable contains that Messiah spoke of. It contains the three major feasts in it, all right? And I'm going to bring that out so you'll understand how the three major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Gathering, relates to the parable that Messiah gave of the wheat and the tares and the sower, all right? That's what we're going to go through today. And the topic that we're going to talk about, the harvest, is the end of the world, all right? Let me do something right quick before we get started. I want to make sure I record this so we can have a record of this teaching, all right? Once again, you're listening to Sound the Trumpet Radio Ministry. I am your host, Raha Pathuel Ben Yaakov, joined with you on this beautiful Shabbat day, once again, that the Most High has allowed us to see. And also, before we get into the teaching, I want to pray too for individual Ema Watson. We call her Ema Watson. Gigi, we call her Gigi Ma. But Ema Watson, we want to pray for her before we get into this teaching. All right. Hallelujah. So we're gonna go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given us once again, for your mercy, your love kindness that you have shown towards us, Yah, even though we're not deserving of it, Yah. We thank you that you have counted us worthy to obtain salvation through your son, Yahshua HaMashiach. Yah, first of all, we want to come before you, Yah, and ask for forgiveness for any sins that we have committed, knowingly and unknowingly, Yah, for you know our hearts and you try our hearts, try our mind, Yah. And there's nothing that is hid from you, Yah. And we desire our sins to go before us unto judgment and not come after us unto judgment, Yah. So we want to lay our lives before you and ask you to cleanse us and to wash us with hyssop, Yah, and correct us in your judgment, Yah, and not in your wrath, Yah, and be merciful unto us, Yah. We do ask. Yah, we want to pray for Ema Watson today, Yah, and for the situation that happened with her, Yah. We pray that you be with her, comfort her, and heal her leg, Yah. We do ask in the mighty name of Yahshua and all of those out there who are ailing in their body, Yah, those who are going through circumstances, situations in their life right now, Yah, and those who are seeking for truth, Yah, give us understanding of your word. Give us understanding of your truth that we might better please you and not ourselves and not man. All these blessings we do ask in your son's name. In the mighty name of Yahshua HaMashiach, we do pray. So be it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Toda Yah, once again, for his loving kindness and for his truth. Hallelujah. We will go ahead to the teaching. I want to start in Exodus, so let's start in Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. Once again, Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. We're going to begin here. Toda Yah. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. All right. Taking a little while here for the load up. All right. Toda Yah. Exodus chapter 13, verse 39. I want to give you some time to get there. Matthew chapter 13, 39. It's on here too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Once again, we're going to be dealing with the parable of the tares and the wheat, the seed and the sower. We're going to show, I'm going to show you the analogy of the three major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles in this analogy, and why is it that the harvest is the end of the world, all right? Very, very important for us to understand. All right, let's begin. It says here, the Messiah says a very profound thing, very profound thing. He says here, he says, the enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is, he said, the harvest, the reaping of the crop, the harvest is the end. It is the end, the entire completion of dispensation, the end of a dispensation of the world. And the reapers are the Melechim, or the angels. So Messiah said that the harvest, the reaping, the harvest is the completion of a dispensation, of a dispensation. And whenever there is a completion of a dispensation, then another dispensation starts, okay? So it is a revolution of time. When God talks about the end of the world, he's not talking about totally eradicating the whole entire world forever, and that the world will not exist again. But he's talking about the end of the world as we know it to be today, this very present moment. Everything that we see is going to be a stop. And God is going to renew the earth, or restore the earth. He's going to make all things renew or new again. So whenever God ends a dispensation, he always renews or starts another dispensation, okay? So it's not that the world is going to end and humanity, as we know it today, will cease to exist forever, or the world that we know today will cease to exist forever for eternity. It means that he is going to put an end to the world as we know it today, the wickedness, the evil, the injustice, the corruption that man has done to the world. God is going to hit reset. He's going to reset everything. He's going to put everything back in its rightful order, how he created it and how he had designed for it to be. Okay? That's what that means. So even when we look at the Feast of Yah, all right, we know that Tabernacles is the end of the revolution of time. It is the end of that dispensation of agricultural season. But that doesn't mean that that agricultural aspect or cycle will never reoccur. So just because the dispensation of that agricultural process has been completed and we're going to another dispensation, which is the winter time, and once that winter time dispensation ends, then that cycle repeats itself again, that revolution, a renewed time frame or a renewed appointment, okay? So it's the same thing with the end of the world, the end of the age, the end of the dispensation. We're coming to the end of that dispensation. We are near to the end of the dispensation of the world as we know it today. And Yah is going to bring in a renewed dispensation, a renewed world, a renewed earth that shall function in the process of how he has created it to function. Aside from all the pollution, aside from all the wickedness, aside from all the injustice, aside from all the perverseness that man has allowed, and all the damage that man has done to the world or to the earth, all right? Let's read in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. Where is Messiah getting this concept from? Where is this concept coming from, the harvest? Is the end of the world. Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. Once again, Shemoth, or Exodus. Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. Now I want you to see the correspondence here from what Messiah says and what the Torah says. And the feast of harvest the first fruit of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of what? It is the end of the Shana in the Hebrew, which means as a revolution of time, or the whole age of the dispensation. We know that word year is there, but that word year is not represented in the Hebrew thought as only a 12-month period. But it is represented there as a revolution of time, or a dispensation of time, or a age, or a period, or a time frame, okay? So from the Feast of Harvest, which we see here in verse 16, says the first fruits, which means that is the Feast of First Fruits. It's the Feast of First Fruits is the beginning of the harvest. And from first fruits unto tabernacles are in gathering is that time period in which the harvest begins. And in gathering is the last period of the last happening of that harvest. When you see in gathering, when we approach in gathering, you're going to know, okay, the harvest is about the end. So the harvest is the end. The harvest is the end of the agricultural season. It's the end of the agricultural season, the end of the harvest, okay? So we have until tabernacles are defeated in gathering to harvest in these crops, to get these crops in, all right? And when tabernacle comes, or the Feast of Ingathering comes, then that completes that revolution of time. That time is come to its completion, it's come to its, it is completed, and the harvest season is over. It is the end of that revolution of time. It is the same thing prophetically. The harvest is the end of the world, the spiritual harvest, where Yah will gather the tare and gather the wheat. Now, last about we dealt with the Feast of Ingathering. And let's go there. Let's do this right quick. Hallelujah. Let me see here. Let's go to Leviticus to deal with the ingathering. I'm going to show you this right quick, that the ingathering is tabernacles. Let's go get down to verse 34 of Yirah, Leviticus, chapter 34. No, chapter 23, verse 34. Excuse me. Chapter 23, verse 34. Yah tells Moses, he says, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month, not the seventh month according to the Gregorian calendar, but the seventh month according to the Hebrew calendar, which will transpire in the month of September. September, okay? On the, I believe it's the 13th of September, the Gregorian calendar, September the 13th will start the seventh month, because in the seventh month we have three feasts. Well, actually one is not a feast. We have two feasts and one day, which is called the Day of Atonement. We have Feast of Trumpets, we have Day of Atonement, and tabernacles occur in the seventh month, okay? So in the seventh month, on the 15th day of the seventh month, shall be the tabernacle for 7 days unto Yah. Now let's skip down to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39, all right? It talks about ingathering, and it says that ingathering occurs on the same day and for 7 days, just like it said that tabernacle occurs on the 15th of the seventh month for 7 days in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34. Here in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39, it says that the ingathering occurs on the same day, the 15th, and for 7 days as well. It says also in the 15th day of what? The seventh month when you gather in. When you gather in, it's the same as ingathering. If you take that in and put it in front of the gather, it would be ingathered. But here it says gather in, which it's the same thing, same principle. Gather in the fruit of the land, You shall keep a feast unto Yah 7 days. The first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So it's the same day. It's the same feast. Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Ingathering as well, okay? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, all right, where it tells us where this cycle ends, when the harvest ends, that revolution of time, when it ends, okay? Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, and we just read this, but I want to read this again, all right? Make sure that you understand this. Exodus chapter 23, verse 16 says this, and the feast of harvest, okay, the feast of harvest, which is first fruit, because that's when harvest begins. When you get the first of that fruit, you go out there and pick it, that's when harvest begins. After you pick that first fruit, fruit is going to begin to, that plant is going to begin to produce fruit until a certain time frame, which is at the end of the harvest, at the end of that cycle of productivity, which occurs at the end of the revolutionary time, which would be tabernacles. That tabernacle or that ingathering marks the end of the harvest, all right, or the end of that revolutionary time. It says, which you have sown in the field and have gathered in thy labors out of the field. Okay, it says here, okay, let's get back to 16, I'm sorry. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the revolution of time, or the dispensation of that time, or that cycle, when you have gathered in thy labors out of the field. We see the same thing. So that's why Messiah said that the harvest is the end of the world, because he was reflected upon the analogy of the feast, or of the harvest, the agricultural harvest, which is associated with the first fruits, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, which is also known as the Feast of Ingathering, okay? This is prophetic, because at the Feast of First Fruits marks the beginning of produce that is produced by the plant. Ingathering marks the ending of the productivity by the crop or by the plant. Therefore, the end gathering is when you gather in the last harvest, the last remnant that is produced from the plant. And that's what Yah is getting ready to do with Israel. That's what Yah is getting ready to do with Israel. But the scattered tribes of Israel, Israel has been scattered throughout the four corners of the earth, and Israel is still scattered. The tribe of Yehuda is still scattered. And all 11 of the other tribes are still scattered today. People in the land today are not of the true house of Israel. They are imposters that have been set up by this global white supremacy headed by Satan himself. Satan is the phantom behind the kingdoms of the world today. He is that phantom behind the kingdoms of the world today. He is ruling through the rulers of the world today. Therefore, Satan seeks to mimic the process of Yah in order to make himself like Yah, in order to try to exalt himself even above Yah. So what did he sell? He sell these imposters. People that don't even fit the description of the people in Scripture. They don't even fit the prophecies concerning Israel in Scripture. Yah said that he would gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. When has that occurred? Okay? Even hypothetically, if these people call themselves Jews, or call themselves, which that word Jew is basically short for Yahudim, or someone that's from the tribe of Judah, then where are the other, all the 11 other tribes? Then, there's no prophecy that says that Yah was only going to gather the tribe of Judah and put them back in the land, and let all the other tribes of Israel left to scatter among the nations. There's no prophecy that says that. So how could they be the true people of Israel when the rest of their brethren have not been gathered as well? No prophecy that says that. When y'all prophesied gathering Israel, he's going to gather in all the fruit of that harvest. He's going to gather in all the fruit of that remnant. He's not going to gather a portion or a partial of them and leave the other crops out there or leave the other produce out there to rot. When Yah gathers in his elect, his people, his produce, in this last time hour, it is going to be the end and the completion of a dispensation. What is that dispensation? It shall be the end of the Gentile rule. It shall be the end of the Gentile rule. The Gentiles rule the earth today. It shall be the end of that domination of the Gentiles ruling the whole entire earth. They rule every aspect of the world today. And Yah's going to establish his kingdom. Messiah's going to be the king. But in order for Messiah to establish the kingdom of Yah on this earth, he has to gather Israel, the true remnant of the house of Israel, because the true remnant of Israel are heirs of the kingdom. Messiah can't have a kingdom unless he gathers. He cannot have a full-functioning kingdom unless he gathers the remnant of Israel, the 12 tribes. So the 12 tribes is the consistency of that kingdom. Because y'all promised Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov that. So in order for this kingdom to be established, Messiah has to gather the elect. Who is the elect? Israel is God's elect. So that's why it's very important for us to keep the feast of Yah, because it is his time frame for us to understand what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, and understand the types and shadows and the substance that is concerning Messiah. Concerning God's people. He says that the harvest, Messiah says that the harvest is the end of the world. We see in Torah that it says that from the feast of harvest, the first fruit, until the feast of ingathering, which is at the year's end, which is at the end of that revolution time, at the end of that dispensation of time. End of a dispensation. God's about to bring in another dispensation. He's about to renew a dispensation. He's about to bring in another era. All right? That's what he's getting ready to do. And in order for Messiah to do that, he has to gather what? He's going to gather two things. He's going to gather the tare first, then he's going to gather the wheat. All right? That gathering of the crop. Because the tare has been sown in by the devil, by Hatatan. The tare looks just like wheat. Just like it. Green like wheat. The stalks are just like wheat. But once that wheat comes to its fruition and to its completion, where the fruit is complete of that wheat, the tares don't bring forth any fruit. But the wheat brings forth fruit. So that's how you're able to determine which one is wheat and which one is tare. Because the wheat is always going to bring forth the fruit of wheat. Tares don't bring forth that kernel or that seed. It don't bring forth that. So therefore, they are imposters. They look, they act, symbol, but the fruit that is manifest from them is not the fruit of the children of the kingdom. It's the same thing today. We got these apostles in the land today. They are tares. They have been sown in by Hasatan. And when the time of harvest comes, y'all said, let them grow. Don't go out there and pluck them up now, because the harvest has not come yet. See how precise Yah does things? Even though Satan has sowed in tear among the wheat, God says, no, let them grow together. Let them grow up together. Don't you go out there and try to pluck them up. Because if you try to pluck them up now, you're going to pull up the tear with, you're going to pull up the wheat with the tear. He said, let them come to fruition at the time of harvest. Remember that the harvest is the end of the world. So what Yah's going to do, he's going to gather the tare. They're going to be burnt in the fire. And then he's going to gather the wheat. And they're going to be put into the storehouse, into the barn. What is a barn? A barn is a place whereby you preserve something. If you want to preserve your animals, okay, if there's a storm coming, if you know there's hail coming, thunderstorm, and everything coming, in order for you to preserve those animals, you got to put them in a barn. You got to put them in a place of safety. That's going to preserve them. So what is Yah going to do with the remnant? He's going to gather his remnant from the four corners of the earth, and he's going to put them into the place of preservation where he can preserve them. He's going to put them into the barn. He's going to take the wheat and burn them in the fire. I remember years ago, back in South Carolina, at the Hebrew community that I lived at that time, we had some cows, and you know, we had the cows separated in different fields and stuff like that. And I remember we forgot to put up some of the cows. We forgot to put them up. It was a bad lightning storm that was coming, so we were trying to help get all them in there. But the lightning storm hit. We had to leave them out there, and we thought that they would be all right and everything. Well, after the storm, the next day, we got up, and we had about 8 cows that were dead. They were dead. They got all struck by lightning. You want to know why? Because we did not put them in the barn. We did not put them in the place of safety. We did not put them in a place whereby they could be preserved. They were left out in the elements in the opening. And what happened was is that the cattle, they sought for a place of refuge. They sought for a place where everybody can get shelter. So what did they do? The cows, they went underneath a tree. And the tree got struck by lightning. And when the tree got struck by lightning, because they was under the tree, when that lightning hit that tree, the lightning hit them, and they were all dead underneath the tree. The cows were. Why? Because they were not put in the place. They were not put in the place whereby they could be preserved. That's what a barn is for. And see, when Yah, when he gathers his people, when he gathers Israel, he's going to put them in a place whereby they can be preserved, a place of safety, a place of refuge, all right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sorry about that, people. We had a short glitch, but we're back on the air now. All right. All right. Back on the air now. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 29. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, 24, verse 34. All right, we're going to go through the parable of the seed in the soil and the tare in the wheat. And I'm going to show you the analogies of three major so we'll understand the simplicity of this parable here. Once again, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. I want to begin reading. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed. He sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tare among the wheat and went his way. But when the blades were sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tare also. All right? verse 13, Matthew chapter 13, verse 26. This verse shows spring where the seed was sown. The enemy came in and sowed in a bad seed among the good seed. All right, and when the blade sprung up, that means that there was a germination process that occurred. This was during the time of Abel. This was during the time of seed sowing. Okay, let's prove that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. I want to show you the meaning of Abel, what Abel means. Okay, this process here occurred during Abel. From Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 26, this is an analogy of Abib, all right? The first month, the first month Abib, which occurs during the springtime, is a time whereby seeds are sown, all right, in the ground. The ground is cultivated, the ground is already ready to be impregnated by the seed, okay? For the seed to be sown in it, that seed to germinate or to conceive and to bring forth the plant. When you see that tender ear of grain, that's what Abib means. That is the first month of the year in the Hebrew calendar, all right? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. Debraim. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. 16 verse 1. It says, observe the month of Abib. Abib, this word here in the Hebrew meaning to be tender, meaning to be young, green. That is young ear of grain, all right? It's the name of the month Abib. Or they use the name Nisan in these Ashkenazi. That's not even a Hebrew word, that's a Greek word, all right? Abib, here, green ear of grain, all right? That's what Abib means. If we go back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, we're going to see here the same analogy described Abib, all right? He says this in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 13, he said, but when the blades were sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, okay? So when the blades begin to spring up out of the ground, those seeds begin to spring up, germination process begin to happen, and then you see the shooting forth of tender, young ear grain, all right? That marks Abib. From the beginning of Abib until the beginning of the harvest is a germination period, okay? At the beginning of the harvest marks another month, too. It's actually the second month of the Hebrew calendar, all right? This occurs, most of the time, this occurs in the spring, in the summertime, okay? In the summertime. We can see that in scripture. I'm not going to go through that, but the scripture talks about harvest starting in summer. Okay, look up the word summer, correlation that harvest begins in summertime. Okay, springtime. We see that with the springtime anyhow. Birds are making their nest. All right, they get ready to lay their eggs. Okay, and then when the summertime comes, those eggs that come to a fruition whereby they begin to hatch, and you got birds. You see it all in nature. It's obvious. Okay? So we can see here that Messiah is using the same analogy in his dissertation or in his parable of the wheat and the tares. Look what he says in verse 27. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? From which then have it tear? So where did this tear come from? All right? We look at the word tear, it means false grain. It doesn't produce wheat grain, but it produces a false grain that's imitation. And in the grain, you can see the difference. It doesn't bring forth fruit. It doesn't bring forth the fruit that the wheat brings forth, okay? Verse 28 says, he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, will you then that we go and gather them up? So the servants are asking, do you want to go and collect them? Do you want to go ahead and gather them up? All right? The gather is the sense of the harvest and the ingathering. Look what the master said to the servant. He said, but he said, no. At least while you gather up the tear, you root up also the wheat with them. So Yah is waiting until the process of the plant reaches a certain maturity. He's waiting for that process in which we see that the germination has occurred and the shooting forth of the seed coming up out of the ground, whereby you can recognize, you can see the difference, all right, has occurred. But now Messiah is saying to them, don't go out and root them up yet. He said, because if you go root the tear up, you're going to take up the weed as well. But look what the master says to them. Look what the master says to the servant. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to be burnt, burn them, but gather. Look at this. But gather. There's going to be two gatherings. Gatherings of the tares, gatherings of the wicked ones, and gatherings of the wheat. Wheat represents the children of the kingdom. Children of the kingdom. Now, I know I got a teaching on the children of the kingdom, because what Christianity has taught us is a lie. It is a lie. Okay? When we talk about the children of the kingdom, and people, don't get me wrong, I know that Gentiles are also included. That's a byproduct of them taking hold to the covenant of Yah, believing the Messiah, and also recognizing Israel is the chosen people of Yah. And once again, I want to reiterate for you people out there who think I'm talking about Jews, white Ashkenazi Jews in the land today, I am not talking about them, all right? I've been getting a flood of people writing me, especially Caucasians, jumping on the bandwagon with my ministry, because when I talk about Israel, they think I'm talking about them Jews over there. I'm not talking about them Jews over there. Do not get it twisted. I'm not talking about them false Ashkenazi Europeans over there. I'm not talking about them. When I talk about Israel, I'm talking about a people of color and a people who have been under the chastisement of Yah's correction, and who fit the descriptions of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the prophecy that Messiah gave. Messiah gave a prophecy in Matthew 24. He said that Israel will go into captivity and that they will be scattered. Show me when the Ashkenazis, even during the Holocaust, were people brought into captivity. They weren't brought into no captivity, okay? It really was. They weren't brought into captivity. Of course, what happened to them was horrendous. It was inhumane. But every ethnicity at some point have endured some type of inhumane thing done to them. But when we look at specific details of scripture concerning the people of the book Israel and their captivity and their chastisement, God gives a fine description of what things shall transpire. So the way that we can understand who those people are is to understand who fits the criteria. And when we look at the Ashkenazi Jews over there, they don't fit the criteria. And I'm not talking about them. So don't get it twisted. You see, this is what's wrong with people today. People have selective hearing, okay? They turn to a broadcast like mine, and the first thing, they begin to select with their own personal agenda and try to associate what I'm saying with how they believe and not listening to what I'm saying. Because if you listen to what I'm saying, there's no way that you can come up with the concept that I believe that the Ashkenazis over there are the truth is true Israel. We select and pick and choose we want to hear because you turn my broadcast and it sounds good. Or you turn my broadcast and you think I sound eloquent or my articulation is somewhat professional. All right? I don't want you to be amused by that. That don't mean nothing. It's the essence of what I'm saying. It's the essence of what I'm saying predicated upon truth and sincerity. You see, that's one thing about us as a people. We're so caught up in the three aspects of someone's person, how they speak, what they're wearing, that we miss the whole purpose of what's being said. I've always learned, I learned it from a young age, listen to what a person is saying. You cannot understand what a person is saying unless you listen to what they're saying. That's how you are able to engage in a fruitful conversation with somebody is by listening to what they're saying. A lot of times we don't listen to what people say, and then we respond in a way that's ignorant because we're not listening to what the individual is saying and not answering them according to what's being said. All right? So don't get it twisted. I'm not talking about them Ashkenazis over there. You go read Genesis chapter 10, where it talks about the downline of Japheth and see where Ashkenaz comes from. Ashkenaz comes from. Had nothing to do with the line of Shem. Nor was the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Has nothing to do with that. But we have to understand that, all right? But here we can see that the master said to the servant, he said, let them grow to harvest, okay? The time that the servants wanted to go start gathering stuff, it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right season, all right? He said, let them what? Both grow together, even though we see the analogy here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 26. It says that when the blaze was sprung up, okay, even though the blaze began to sprout, that means to sprout or to germinate. You can see the germination process begins to happen, whereby the seed begins to sprout, and that little stem, you know, it kind of about the ground, you get to see the greenery begin to stick up. In verse 26 of Matthew chapter 13, the wheat and the tare had not reached maturity. They were still in the adolescent stages. They were still in the process of reaching their full maturity, okay? So that's why Messiah said here in Matthew chapter 13, let's get back down to Matthew chapter 13 verse 30, he said, let them work together. Let them grow together. They wasn't already grown, but they were in the process of growing, okay? That's why I said that Matthew chapter 13, verse 26, is an analogy of the month of Abib. Because during the month of Abib, that's when you see the tender ears or the tender young greenery begin to grow. It hasn't reached its maturity, but it's starting that germination process, okay? During the month of Abib, you can look at the trees. In the wintertime, the leaves on the trees are off. They're naked. But when you begin to see springtime come around, or the month of Abib begin to come around, and you see a Passover approaching, that 14th day of Abib begins to approach, you can see that the trees begin to have little buds on them. That means that the seed is germinating. The tree is coming back to life. You can the germination on you, the flowers on the trees and stuff like that. That means that the germination process has happened. That tender ear or that tender blade, you can see it. It's tender. It's young. Something that is tender, it is young. A baby's tender. All right? I'm a grown man, 6'2", 240 pounds. Ain't nothing tender on me, all right? I'm not a tender person. But I got a little baby girl. I got a 13-year-old boy. They're tender. Why? Because they're young. So this analogy is not talking about a grown plant in Matthew chapter 13-26. It's talking about the month of Abib. That is the process, and that is the agricultural aspect in which Messiah is referring to in that verse. Now let's get down to Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, okay? It said, let them grow together until what? Because when the harvest comes, that's when they are mature, that's when they are ready, they have reached their full potential, and they're ready to bring forth fruit. You're gonna get your first fruit from them during the time of harvest. Okay, remember that the time of harvest is what feast day. The time of harvest is first fruits. Okay, let's go there. Go to Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. We've been reading this verse a lot today on today's teaching, but I want to show you Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. It says, "Let them both grow together until what? The harvest. The harvest is associated with a beginning and an end, all right? Between the beginning and between the end is the consistency of the harvest. The harvest begins when? Let's go look at it. Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. I want you to turn there with me. Exodus chapter 23, verse 16 says this, okay? It says, and the feast of harvest, the first fruit, the first fruit, it's the Feast of Harvest, better known in the Greek in the New Testament as Pentecost, okay? It says, and the Feast of Harvest, the first fruit of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field. So it's the first fruit of thy labors, which you have sown in the field. When that plant becomes not, it's no longer tender, but it becomes mature. It becomes to its full completion and maturity, whereby it's able to bear forth an abundance and a consistency of fruit for a period of time. Says, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year. This is associated with the harvest. The harvest begins and the harvest ends. The harvest starts at first fruit. The harvest ends at tabernacles, which is in gathering, okay? That is the beginning and the end of the harvest, the completion of the harvest, okay? The soul also, I got another. Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. 4, verse 22. I want to try to read right. I may not be able to finish all this today, okay? It says, Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. It says, you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruit of the harvest. So we see the feast of weeks and the first fruit and the wheat harvest, okay? These three analogies talking about the same day, known as Pentecost. Pentecost is known as Pentecost. Also known as first fruit, it's also known as the wheat and the wheat harvest. It's the same day, it's the same period, okay? It says, and the feast of ingathering at what? Year's end. Now look what Yah says here, 23. He says, thrice, three times in a year shall all your males appear before Yah of Israel, the Elohim of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither shall any man desire your land, and you shall go and appear before Yah three times a year. It's very important because this appearance, if we go appear before Yah three times in a year, we keep Passover, we keep Pentecost, we keep Tabernacles, three major feasts. Yah said he's going to catch out the Goyim, the Gentiles, before us. Okay? How do we expect for the Gentiles to be gathered, these tares to be gathered and burned in the fire, and we're not doing our due diligence with appearing before Yah? I understand that we cannot go to Yerushalayim, but in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel tells us that in our captivity, that Yah will be a sanctuary for us. So we understand that we cannot keep the feast its full potential, being that we're in the land of captivity. But Yah looks at our heart. He sees that we're trying. He sees that we're trying to do what he tells us to. He sees that we are trying to put forth an effort. You know what? Putting forth an effort is better than not doing nothing. Because at least if you're putting forth an effort to do something, if you do it long enough, you're going to get it right. You know, my older brother taught me something. You know, you know the saying that we say that practice makes perfect? You can practice all day long. Practice, 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 practice. If you're not practicing it right, when you practice, then you're never going to get it right. So it's time that we begin to get it right while we're practicing, but when we get to the main event, we'll have it down right. So what's happening with Israel today, spiritual Israel, spiritual fight of Israelites today, is that we're doing a bunch of practicing, but every time we practice it, we're still not getting it right. Why? Because we're not doing the, we're still not practicing it in perfection. In order to get it right at the main event, practicing it perfectly during practice, that's the only way you're going to get it. But we keep practicing, and we're not getting nowhere. It's time that we get the practicality of the practice right, so when we get ready to do it for the main event, it'll be right. You can practice all day long. If you don't get it right in practice, then you're never going to get it right. So it's time that we, that's why my brother told me, he said, perfect practice. Only then will you be made perfect. When you begin to practice God's commandments in your life, perfection, striving for that perfection, striving for that mark of the high calling which is in Yahshua HaMashiach, then only then will you get it right. But if we continue to practice, and our practice are full of inconsistency and errors, then we're never going to get it right. We're just going to be mocking time, like my dad said, you just watching in place. You're not going nowhere. You're in the same place you was 3 years ago. You're in the same place you was a day ago. You're in the same place you was a week ago. It's time that we get it on right, okay? So we see here that the harvest begins at first fruit and ends tabernacle, all right? I talked about the Shemitah, and I know that there is one out here saying that September 15th is another Shemitah, okay? I'm not disregarding it wholeheartedly, but the Shemitah year, cannot occur in September the 15th. Why? Because Scripture tells us that the year of release should occur at Tabernacle. Tabernacle don't begin on September the 15th. All right? The Scripture clearly says that, all right? Let's go read it. If you don't believe me, let's go read it, okay? I know I'm jumping on another subject, but I want you to understand this. And we're not going to finish this parable all today, all right? We're not going to finish it all today. Matter of fact, at 1 o'clock, I'm going to open up the phone line, okay? But I want you to see this. Release. Let me type it in here. That's what that word Shemitah means. It means release. So somewhere, from my opinion, I believe that time frame of which this Caucasian guy is saying that to begin is wrong. Because according to Torah, it says that to begin in last Shabbat on Tabernacle, God, we need to understand why we need Tabernacle. And we need to keep the way that Yah says, we need to keep it for 7 days, like he said. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1 says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. So at the end of every 7 years, we got a 7 year period. At that seventh year, when does that Shemitah, when does that release occur? In that 7 year period, right? In that 7 year period. What is the period of the Moed or the feast whereby the release actually occurs? Okay? We know it's a Shemitah year. We're going to have a Shemitah year. In the seventh year, okay? That's going to be a year. It's going to be a year of release. Year of release. What is it? What's that release? You release from your debt. Slaves are released from their debt, okay? Don't you know that Israel is in debt right now? Israelites in general. That's why we've been sold into captivity. We got to pay off our debt. All right? We broke the covenant of Yah, so we got to pay for it. So, basically, our ancestors put us in a debt situation whereby we are paying the consequences of the debt that they incurred towards the Most High. But there's going to be a time of release whereby those debts are going to be released and the captivity is going to be released. All right? Now look at this. It says that every 7 years to have you to make a release. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 10. So what Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 10 says? It says here, and Moshe commanded them saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, this word release here is Shemata. Where? In the Feast of Tabernacles. Y'all don't hear me. Y'all do not hear me out there. In the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles is the time frame in which the actual release occurs. Tabernacles is a time of ingathering. For Yah says that he will gather people, he will gather the outcasts of Israel. That gathering is a prototype of ingathering, which occurs during tabernacle. What the word tabernacle mean? It means gathering. Gathering together. You tabernacle together means you dwell with each other. In the Shemitah, that seventh year, the Shemitah of the releasing of prisoners occurred during tabernacle. So I want to put you in the mindset. One day, 1 year within the Hebrew, will Israel as a whole be gathered and released from their captivity during tabernacle and during this Shemitah. You can see the analogy with the Israelites in Babylon. Jeremiah prophesied 70 years of captivity. 70 years. And when that 70 years was accomplished, that 70th year would have been a Shemitah, because 7 times 10 equals, if you take 7 and multiply it by 10 years, that is 70 years. So within 70 years, on that 70th year, would have been a Shemitah, a time of release. So the children of Israel were released from Babylonian captivity. It was during a Shemitah, the time of release. So it was on a 7th year. That's why we got to ask y'all for knowledge to understand exactly the year that we are in. Because when we can understand the year and the time that we are in, the year that we are in as a nation of Israel, we can better yet see when the dispensation is going to be. We know that the harvest is the end of the world, but y'all gathered Israel. He make witness of the terror, burn them in the fire. That is the end of that dispensation. To tell us that the ingathering is the end of the revolution of time, is the end of that dispensation. Not only is tabernacles the end of the dispensation of that agricultural season, but it also is the time whereby the remnant of crops from Passover to Pentecost, that germination period, and from Pentecost to Tabernacles, you have the harvest, and the ingathering is associated with the last remnant of the harvest. And I'm here to tell you people that the Israelites today, in this time frame, in the generation we're living on today, is the last remnant of the harvest. It is the last remnant of the harvest, of Yah's harvest. It is the last remnant of Yah's harvest. After Yah gathers this remnant of Israel, it is going to be the end of the world. It's going to be the end of the civilization as we know it today. We're going to continue to speak the next Shabbat. I pray that this teaching was a great inspiration to your heart, those of you who tune into the broadcast today. I really do appreciate you listening to the broadcast. I really do. It's been a great pleasure being with you all today. At this time, we're going to open up the phone lines. The number is 760-2834. You'll be on the air live with Raha Pathuel Ben Yaakov. We're going to play a song. All right, this is one of my favorite songs. It's called Let your kingdom come, Yah. It is the prayer that Messiah taught his disciples to pray. I love this song because it reflects upon the restoration of Israel. I want to play it, and we're going to open the phone line once again, another 720-283-465. Those of you who are listening, call into the show. Let me know how the teaching went today. If you have any questions, anything of that nature, feel free to call in. If you want to shout out to everybody today, that's fine as well. I also want to inform you all, and I'm going to put up a little event page on my Facebook page. I will be in Louisville, Kentucky with Murray Abraham and the brothers and sisters of Hamashiach Temple there in Louisville, Kentucky. I will be there September the 12th through the 13th. I will be teaching on September the 12th on that Sabbath day. I will be teaching there at the facility at Hamashiach Temple. And then on that Sunday, we're going to have a community outreach whereby we're going to have various speakers. There's going to be also free food available for the community and everything of that nature. We're going to have singing. We're going to have preaching and teaching. And that's going to occur at 12 to 5. And then from 5, we're going to break. We're going to have another dinner or whatnot at that time. And then as we approach the evening, we're going to celebrate Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. And I will be teaching that night on the Feast of Trumpets. I will be teaching as well. I want to invite all of you to come out if you can. I will give you Murray Abraham's contact information. Contact him if you want to call him. He can give you the directions or whatnot on how to come and participate. I'm going to post that this evening. We're going to post this evening on Facebook. So we would love for you to be with us in Louisville, Kentucky. So if you present me on Facebook, I think my Facebook page is called YHWH Remnant Congregation. YHWH Remnant Congregation. Type that in. You'll see a picture with me. I have like an African shirt on with a red tie, red glasses on. That's me, okay? So send me a friend request if you're not friends with me on Facebook so you can see the event. If not, if you want the information, call me at 573-944-6786 or email me at remnantministries@gmail.com. Email me and I will send you Murray Abraham's number and you can talk with him and get the information and everything you need to participate. All right, we're going to play this song. After this song, we're going to open the phone lines. Once again, the number is 703-283-4615, and you'll be on the air live with Rahab Ben Yaakov.
You know, there was one day in the ministry of Yahshua HaMashiach that his disciples came to him. They said, Master HaMashiach, teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, I want you to pray in this manner. Come on, let's give y'all a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. This is what we should pray in right here. Yeah, come on, put your hands together.
Yeah. Oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The kings of your kingdom, hold us that you would have given us this day a amen. Give us our sin that we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You are the power and the kingdom forever. We pray. This is what's going to happen. kings. So lift your head up, keep looking to the sky. Israel, you'll be near to God.
Let's see that verse one more time.
May God bless you. May He keep you. Next time we say Shabbat Shalom. In the mighty name of Yahshua HaMashiach, Shalom.